In the fall, all the way through winter, and into the springtime, I had to use one of these because it snowed, and I kept it with me, kept it handy at all times. Well, I learned to use a snow shovel when at a young age, because what I did, I watched my dad, and I wanted to be just like him because he was the biggest and best dad there was. Later on, I went ahead and would go out and shovel with him. I didn't use a shovel like this size. I used one that was more my size. And still later on, what I did, I'd go out and shovel the driveway wider just for something to do, to spend some time learning how to use a shovel better. So, can we pay attention to the story, please? Thank you. So, with Alex, my oldest son, he works at a school, and he has to get up every single day and use one of these for his work to shovel snow so people can get to the classes safely and this and that. With a shovel, it's similar to the Bible. In what way is a shovel similar to a Bible? If you keep your Bible with you, you're going to be able to get out of predicaments. Just like a snow shovel, we go ahead and can get out of snow if it's preventing us from doing something. This past Christmas, we brought the same shovel with us when we were going up to the snow to go sledding. Have you guys been sledding? Have you gone in the snow? A couple of you. My notes are here. With you guys learned to read the Bible just like watching your parents. I learned to use a shovel by watching my dad. You guys learned to read the Bible by watching your parents. And right now, your parents are reading the Bible every day because they're trying to read through the New Testament by the end of March. Isn't that right, Pastor? And so what I'd like you guys to do is try to learn to follow your parents' ideas and learn to use the Bible that way. When you need the words from the Bible, you will know them and know where to find them. There's a verse in the Bible. It's Psalms 119, verse 105. It goes paraphrased something like this. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a shovel into my path. So it'll keep your path clean. So if you guys have a good Sabbath, you can go back to your seats, okay? Thank you. Yes.
Thank you, Kevin. When I was in academy in Minnesota, where there was lots of snow, when guys got in trouble, part of their extra work that they would give them to do was a task that they called shoveling sunshine. And it wasn't snow. It was shovels similar to that, but it was out in the barnyard. So I never got that duty. Did you, Brent? What's that? Yeah. Anyway, good morning. Welcome. Welcome to English Oaks. We're glad you're here worshiping with us. There's the cards in the pews in front of you, in case you're not familiar with them. If you have any special prayer requests, or for our guests, if you're interested in becoming part of our family here, that's the process that you get started, whether by transfer or if you'd like to have some baptismal studies, that's what the card's for. You can mark on there and turn it in when the offering plates come around in just a little bit. A lot been going on in our family recently. Last week, Pastor Brent talked about a lot of deaths, a lot of losses. Right now, if you've been looking at the paper this week, Erica Davis is just getting close to the summit of Mount Kilimanjaro, and Norman called me this morning and was concerned, wishing the family would have some prayer for Erica, so I got on the website and I printed the latest. They are at 15,200 feet, and it says, I'm just going to hit a couple of the highlights. It says, it is quite cold outside. That's probably an understatement. And Erica is having a hard time keeping warm. You know, when you think that she only can only use muscles from here up, and when it's cold and you can't use these muscles, which are the largest muscles of your body, it's very hard. They're having a hard time keeping her warm. But it should be okay with sleeping bags and tonight in the tent. Today was a very hard day. I'm sure that everyone will be sleeping well, this blog says. Everyone is having struggles. One person got sunburned and they got infection. They're calling it sun poisoning. Another person is struggling with the altitude, 15,200 feet. That's very high. Another person's dealing with exhaustion. Another person has a bum leg. It said Erica had a very rough day again today, but she is tough, and keeping her warm is a challenge, but she pushes. Talking to Tom Larson, he has been up that mountain, and he said the last part is really the tough part because it's loose. What did you say it was, Tom? Loose lava rocks, and it's very, very steep. So you take one or two steps up, and you have a tendency to slide down. So the last push, they hope to be up there on February 1, which is Monday. So please remember Erica. Again, we welcome you to our worship service today. I notice Pastor Brent today is preaching a sermon entitled The Battle's Call to Prayer, and I did a little search. And this is what I'm going to share with us from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 44 and 45 for our call to worship. When your people, this is Solomon praying at the dedication of the temple. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, and their enemies were physical enemies, our enemies are spiritual enemies, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven, hear their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause. A promise that Solomon gave, and he's asking God to hear his people when they pray as they go into battle. Let's pray. Father, Solomon asked you to hear the prayer of your people as they go into battle. We all face our own demons. We all face enemies. We are in enemy territory. We want your kingdom to grow. We want Jesus to come. And we beseech you this morning that you will be here with us, that we will know how to connect with you in vital, meaningful ways each day as we live and wait for your coming. Bless us now abundantly is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand as our worship leaders lead us in singing this morning, He is Exalted.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever Israel shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Holy name, He is exalted, the King. on high.
Please be seated as we continue.
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifice of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifice of joy. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth, you created. All for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
As we think about our offering today, I'd like to have you think about a few instances in the Bible. The Old Testament has given us some wonderful stories about some very interesting characters. Think for a moment what all the things that were going through Moses' head as he's watching this bush burn in front of him and God's talking to him. Or imagine some of the things that was going through Job's head when he's sitting in the dirt covered with sores with absolutely nothing left but his wife, a few sheep, and probably not even any servants. Or imagine Daniel on the road from his homeland after having been captured by the Babylonians, having no idea what was coming, probably roped hand to hand to the person in front of him and the person behind him. Or think of Peter in that split second between standing on the top of the water and being in it. Imagine the things that he was thinking of as he's going from standing on the water to being floating in it with his head barely above it. And I think sometimes it's easy to look at the offering as the last thing on our list of things to do. And yet, if you read the last phrase in the book of Matthew, Jesus said, "Remember, I am with you always." And so as we think about our offering, let us remember that it takes funds to keep God's house warm and dry, our schools running, our various projects going, and yet God is watching over it all. May the deacons please stand. Our kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to give back to you some of what you have given to us so freely. We thank you for all the blessings that you have given us as we live here in, in Lodi. We are so blessed and so fortunate. And we ask now that you would take this offering, bless it, multiply it, and give us a blessing that we may take to others in the coming week. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, ruler of everything. Created everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, ruler of everything, ruler of
it so happy. What makes me happy about it is that we have a God that is so great. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our honor, worthy of our glory. Taking from our Sabbath school lesson a little scripture that was read there, he describes himself in Exodus to Moses. He said, "And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Is that the kind of a God you like? It's the kind of a God we love, isn't it? It's prayer time, folks. And as we sing our next song, I invite you, if you have some special requests for prayer, there's been one that's been called in, especially to the church, and Paula Lynn's sister. Paula, I don't know if you know that she had called in, especially, and asked us to have prayer for her. Peggy is undergoing a very, very intensive surgery this next week, and she asked for your prayers. So we want to remember Peggy this morning. So if you have a special request, a special thanks for God this morning, if you'd like to come forward and show that in a special way, you can do that at this time.
Father, make us one.
Father, we praise your name this morning, Father. Here we are to worship because you are altogether holy. You are altogether lovely. You are altogether worthy of our praise. And Father, you bend low this morning to hear as each one of us express our needs to you and our thanks to you. And how you do that and keep the rest of this universe running is beyond our comprehension. That is why you are worthy of our praise. You read the hearts of each one of us, Father, and we lift the name of Peggy Gardner to you this morning. She's very concerned about the intensive surgery, and we pray that you would be with her, and she wants the prayers of each one of us here this morning, the body of Christ, as we kneel before you this morning, and we lift Peggy before you, that you may attend the physician's hands as they care for her. For the people that have come forward this morning, Father, some with hearts of praise, some with very intense concerns, work situations, financial situations, health situations, relationships. And Lord, we try to have all the answers for those things with the arm of flesh, but it is so weak. And we know that your arm is not short, Father, and that you reach toward each one of us this morning, and you want to fix our problems, and you hear our prayers. Father, give us the patience to know that you do hear and you do answer each prayer that we send to you in your time, in your wisdom. And Father, we just thank you for the past prayers that we have seen fulfilled. It gives us faith to keep on asking because you are the kind of God that doesn't want us to quit and lose faith in you. Increase our faith, Father. That's where we need the help. Increase our faith in you. Let us feel that strength, that power that the body of Christ needs in these last days to minister to those around us, to grow this church, to help our community. And we ask all these things in the loving name of Jesus. Amen.
if I've ever heard Dave play like that. That was beautiful. That guy can play. Most of our group, there's a youth rally taking place, the Ghetto Preachers in Town. And I want to tell you, if you haven't heard the Ghetto Preacher, you need to go this evening, 7 o'clock, and hear this guy. He's got an incredible story, and God is using this guy with young people. And I praise God. You know, I praise God for Pastor Scott. He's not here. I'm going to sing his praises a little bit. But Scott, we're just blessed to have Scott here. And the ministry reaching high school kids, and not just our own kids, just a great ministry. And be praying for them over there at the Ghetto Preacher, man. He's off the wall, man. He's unbelievable. But anyway, I know God's ministering. Last night I was there. I was feeling a little tired. I woke up 11. I had fever and all that, so I'm sick. I'm unclean. So if I don't hug you, if I don't do any of that, like I love to do, but I'm going to stay away a little bit. But I didn't want to come to church today. I didn't want to preach today. Sorry. I was just, oh, man, just feeling weak. But, you know, I can remember the time I was in Manteca, and I got laryngitis. I was doing an evangelistic series, and I remember I couldn't even whisper. And I got up to speak, and I could speak fine for an hour. As soon as I was done, I couldn't speak again. I've had moments like that in my life and my experience, and so I know this is about God, not about me. So, you know, and I believe God has a message for us. You know, I just happened to see Chuck and Marcia here today. Did I just happen to see them in the church today? Where are they? There you are. And Zach, is he up and around? Oh, praise God. That's such a miracle. Thank you, Lord, right? That's good news. God is good. I want to remind you, next Sabbath, Jim Pedersen, our president of our conference, is going to be here speaking, so I hope you'll be here. I think you'll be blessed by Jim. He's a great preacher, so I hope you'll be here. Let's pray. Lord God, as we look at this incredible story in your word, I pray, Father, that you will just take over and that we will hear your voice. Every one of us here wants to hear you. So, Lord, open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something about it when people pray for you. When you're really low and you're going through tough times in your life, there's nothing like knowing that people are concerned for you and they love you and they're praying for you and they're holding you up before the Lord in prayer. Is there something about that? It's amazing. I was in my first year in evangelism. I was thinking about quitting. I was after my third series. I wasn't being very successful. I'm saying, this isn't for me. I think I'm just going to quit. And I was kind of this pity party. I was discouraged. I was just like, why am I doing this? I'm not having any success. And out of the blue, I've never had a call from this guy before or since, but Mark Finley called me. He found my number, and he called me out of the blue. He hasn't called me since, never called me before. He just called me at that moment when I was discouraged. And he says, Brent, I just got impressed to call. How you doing? And I told him, well, I'm thinking about quitting evangelism. And he knew I was serious, and he encouraged me and prayed with me. It's amazing when that happens, you know. When people are concerned about you, because, see, we all go through tough times in our life, and it's nice to know when people lift you up and they're concerned. I mean, what does it feel like when people put their arms around you when you're struggling and they're praying for you? It's amazing, you know. It's a great thing. I mean, my grandmother, before she died, I mean, I would call her at least every 2 weeks, and I love my grandma. I talked about her, but she'd say, honey, I just want you to know I pray for you twice every day, morning and night, every day. I pray for you. Isn't that amazing? You guys got people in your life like that? After her death, my sister says, well, who's going to pray for me now? My grandma passed away. There's something about that, you know. Prayer makes a difference, and there's such a blessing when people go out of their way, when they know you're struggling, they go out of their way to pray for you. You know, I was, the day I started, by the way, I've been here, did you know I've been here a little over a year now? Wow. Oh, that's nice, the R. Anyway, sometimes PC to Mac, it does a little crazy stuff, but anyway. But anyway, I was starting, it was, I think it was around the 17th, whenever I started, 18th of January last year, and Friday morning, my father-in-law called me, and he says, Brent, I just called to pray for you. He had never done it before that. You know, I'm sure he's prayed for me many times, but never just called me up and say, I need to pray for you. You know, and so it's just a blessing to know they're thinking about you. They're praying for you. The next morning, I'm getting ready to drive down here. Here's my first sermon at English Oaks, and Brent Baldwin, who is the principal of Mile High Academy back in Denver, he calls me up out of the blue. Hasn't called since or before, after. It's just he called me up, Brent, I know it's a big day for you. I want to pray for you. It is amazing when people lift you up. It's amazing when people are thinking about you. I get here to church, and Judy Beasley, my friend, my prayer warrior friend, she says, Pastor, can I pray with you? And then there was the praise team, and Faith Fickus gets up, and she kind of choked them. She says, we've been praying for you. I don't know what that does to you, but when you know people are praying for you, it just lifts your spirits. You can almost handle anything. When people are praying for you and they're thinking about you and concerned about you and they're bringing you before the throne of grace, it's such a powerful thing. It really is. When people are impressed to call you, to pray with you. I was just moving to Denver, and I get to know this person, Savita. She was an Indian woman. Now, I hit it off with her because I was just in India about a year before that. And so when I see her, I hit it off, and we just became really good friends. But anyway, I hit it off. We had a great conversation, got to know her a little bit. I was just there looking for a house. So I went back, came back to California, then back again, and I noticed she wasn't in a church. I said, hey, where's Savita? And somebody gave me her number. In the afternoon, I just got impressed. I got to call her. And I call her up, and that moment, as soon as she hears my voice, she starts to cry. She says, Pastor, you have no idea what this means. I just asked God to give me a sign that he's with me, that he cares about me right now. And you called. See, that's powerful moments. And see, God, I believe, wants to use all of us like that in the body of Christ, things like that, to stand in the gap for people, to bring people boldly to the throne of grace, even if they don't bring themselves there, to bring them before our God. In Acts 12, there's a powerful story. Turn your Bibles there to Acts 12. A powerful story of a powerful man of God that was in deep trouble. This man of God, see, Satan was angry. He was angry with that early church. Satan is working through the agencies trying to put a stop to the growth of the church, but he can't. It's just mushrooming. It's growing. The power of the Holy Spirit's been poured out, and the church is just growing by leaps and bounds. And no matter what Satan can do, it just keeps growing, and it's powerful. So I can imagine Satan, he's angry. And he's saying, how can I stop the growth? What can I do? And he begins to destroy certain leaders in the church. And so here in chapter 12, Satan uses Herod to try to destroy this man of God, to shut down some of the work of the church. And so imagine this picture. Imagine this picture, though. The man of God is in trouble. He's in prison. We're going to find out. He's in trouble, and they're going to take him out to kill him. But you need to know that the church was praying for him. The church was earnestly praying for this person. There in Acts 12, oh, by the way, that's a picture of my grandma. Acts 12, verse 1 to 4, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers, a squad's four, so 16 soldiers, to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. So notice that Herod has a plan. He sees it as pleasing the Jews is that they kill James. So now they're going to kill Peter. That's the plan. Herod's going to bring him out of the Passover after the Passover and kill this man of God. It's quite a story, isn't it? And you think about it, Herod puts how many soldiers around one man? 16 soldiers around one man. Now, he's not armed and dangerous. He's no threat. He's not a man of war. He's a humble servant of God. And yet the Bible describes his condition. You go to verse 6, it says, and when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. Notice he is sleeping. Is he afraid? Peter's not afraid anymore. Those days are over. He's bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Wow. So 16 soldiers. So there's two soldiers. One is fettered, one to each arm. He's chained, he's fettered. And you can read on and you can find out there's different guard posts along the way. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. So I want you to notice something. Is Peter in trouble and is he bound? Is there any way out? From a human point of view, is there any way out of this prison? There is 16 soldiers. There's no way. He is fettered to soldiers. He can't escape. There's absolutely no way, well, almost no way, except there is a problem for the enemy. The church is praying. He's praying. Now, I don't know why Herod put 16 soldiers around this one man of God. Maybe he'd heard about the track record. Maybe you heard about there in Acts 5 where the angel came and actually they escaped from prison. Maybe he heard about that. Maybe Herod was afraid of him. He's heard about the miracles that have taken place at the hand of Peter. But whatever it is, why he's doing this, we know that he is planning to bring him out and kill Peter, this man of God. There's a cartoon I came across that says, picture two emaciated men chained to the walls inside the prison cell. Just outside the cell bars, two guards stood with machine guns pointed at the prisoners. Outside in the courtyard, two large tanks aimed their huge guns at the tiny cell and these two frail men. Beyond the courtyard stood a high, thick wall with embedded glass and barbed wire along the top. In a large tower on the walls, other guards pointed their machine guns at the cell, and surrounding it all was a wide moat filled with snakes and alligators. But in that little cell, one prisoner was telling the other guy, "Don't worry, brother, I've got a plan." And see, I got to tell you something. Our Heavenly Father has a plan. He says, "Don't worry, my brother. Don't worry, my sister. I have a plan." You know, when I go to Revelation, by the way, we're going to be studying Revelation here in a few weeks when I do a Revelation seminar. But this verse has been meant so much to me. Because Revelation 12:12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Because the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows what? What does he know? Short time. Satan, this mighty general, he knows he's running out of time. And so he is marshaling his troops. He is organizing. He's making war plans to deceive and destroy every child of God. But praise God that God has given his church a weapon that would defeat the enemy. And that weapon is called prayer. See, I wish our eyes could be open. Now, I know some of you were in my Daniel seminar when we were studying chapter 10, that incredible prayer of Daniel. Daniel is praying for 3 weeks. It looked like there's no answer to his prayer. Have you ever prayed and God isn't listening? At least you think he's not listening. Daniel was praying. The angel Gabriel comes and answers the prayer. He is actually fighting with Lucifer, the prince of Persia. He's actually having a battle. There is a fight going on. But then eventually Michael comes. There is a real battle. And I wish our eyes could be open to the battle. I wish we could just see how intense it is just for a second, just a moment. If you could see the fallen angels and everything going on, I believe that we would take prayer more serious if we could really see. See, people are bound in prisons everywhere. Everywhere. People are bound in all kinds of prisons. They are fettered, man. They are fettered. Look at this guy in this chair, man. Is he in trouble there? He's chained, man. I mean, there's no way out of this thing. He is fettered. People are in prisons everywhere, and they need to be set free. And Jesus came to set people free, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open a prison to those who are bound. That's why he came. He came to set us free. And people all around us are like Peter. They're bound. They're in these prisons. You know, a prison is something you can't get out of. You're totally bound. You're fettered. And so there's a prison of bitterness and anger. There's this prison of unforgiveness that we get into. Somehow we won't forgive a brother or sister or maybe a mom or dad for what they did to us. And so you're fettered in this prison, and it seems like there's no way out. And there's a prison of relationship, and there's a prison of discouragement. If I were to say, raise your hand if you're discouraged today, many hands would go up probably here today. You've been discouraged. You've been attacked by the enemy. And it is a real battle that's taking place. And you are fettered in this discouragement. You're in this darkness, and you cannot see out. There's a prison of finances and sicknesses. And you just can't see through the door. You can't see a way out. You are fettered. You are bound in these chains. But notice Acts 12, verse 5 is a great verse. It says, but Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Do you love that? I love that. He is in prison, but aren't you glad for the buts in Scripture? Notice what it's saying. It's not over. The battle has not been won. The devil hasn't won yet. It's not over. But who's praying? The church. Constant prayer is being made for Peter, the man of God. He is in trouble. This is their friend. This is the leader of the church. And they are concerned, man. They are burdened down with their brother that's hurting, that's in prison, that's suffering. And I think about that scenario, and I think about that picture. There's the early church. That's the church right there. They're not in a big, beautiful building like this. They're in little, you know, little home churches. And I can see all around that city. It only tells us about one little group, but I believe there was groups all over the city that were praying that night, that were praying for this man of God who is in trouble. See, there's keys that I see in this passage of Scripture for prayer. And, you know, I think the greatest fear of the devil, of his church, is that the church is going to be praying, is going to get serious and pray. You remember that old commercial, oh no, it's Calgonite? Do you guys remember that one? Some of you are too young, man. Oh no, it's Calgonite. Do you guys remember that? Am I too old for this? I mean, anyway, you know, I think the greatest fear of the enemy is prayer. I really do. Oh no, the church is praying. Oh no, people are getting together to bring their requests before God. Oh no, the church is praying. He knows whenever somebody or people get together, the church of God, and earnestly prays, there is power that comes. There is victory that comes. Miracles happen. The supernatural takes place when people begin to pray. And I'm going to tell you right now, the church is not praying enough. Del Dunham, in his book on discipleship, he makes a quotation. I'm sure you've read that, Rick, but it's one quotation. The Adventist church prays the least of any denomination, statistically. It made me a little bit upset. I didn't like that statistic. We need to be people, the people that understand the great controversy, the struggle between good and evil, we need to be people of prayer. We need to understand the battle is raging, and somehow we're maybe being put to sleep of what's going on. See, I mean, think about the devil, what he's seen. Think about how the devil has seen people. They're on their knees. They're earnestly seeking God. They're praying. Imagine what Satan has seen over the millenniums in answer to prayer. I mean, think about it. Remember Joshua, he prayed the sun would stand still. Is that an incredible prayer? Have you ever had enough faith to say, God, stop the sun so I can get this victory here? Think about the kind of faith and prayer that was. And it stopped. I bet you the devil wasn't even surprised by that one. I mean, just think about that. Everything stops. It's just incredible prayer. Oh, Jehoshaphat, he's praying a simple prayer, and then they go to battle with a choir. He must have been amazed by all these things he has seen over the millenniums, these answers to prayer. He knows the power of prayer, but the question is, do we? You know, I've got so many books on prayer, I can't tell you. I got shelves. I've been studying prayer a long time, you know, from the Bible and books and, you know, because I know it's critical. I know it's core. I know it's foundational for power. And so I got this whole shelf. You can come to my office. I got two shelves, just of books on prayer and stuff. I've read all these books on prayer, trying to figure out this thing called prayer. You know what I'm saying? And I have to admit, this last couple weeks, I've kind of been bugged by the whole thing because a lot of people were praying for Rick and Faith. At least I did. I was praying. Were you praying for them? They lost that little baby. That was a hard one. Man, I had that funeral this week, and it was just so hard and to watch this. And I kept saying, God, why are you allowing this to happen? I don't understand. We were all praying for a miracle. We were praying for this child. Why did this take place? How many actually asked that question? Was it just me? Did it make a lot of sense? Some of your good close friends, and I want to say this before I forget. When I saw that funeral of that little baby this last week, and I saw some of you there loving the thickest and the bunches, I tell you, this church is a special church. And when I was laying there with my wife, I said, I have never experienced community like this. I've never seen community like this. When people are just there and they're putting their arms around and they're hugging, they're kissing, and all that, we are blessed to be part of a church family that loves one another. And when we're going through such tough things, to know that people are there for us when we're going through the difficult times. I'm not going to tell you I know everything about prayer. I don't understand why some prayers are unheard or unanswered. I don't know why some prayers bounce off the ceiling. But all I know is I have found that prayer makes a difference. And I have to remind myself that we are in a battle. There is a battle that is raging, and we are in enemy territory, and this is a war zone, isn't it? We can't forget what's going on. I don't have all the answers, but I know that God hears every prayer. And I know the devil is strategizing. He is working, trying to keep his church from praying, because he knows when we pray, things happen, miracles take place. And so I can imagine he says to himself, how am I going to keep the church from praying? What am I going to do? And so he's going to bring discord, maybe marriage problems into this couple, maybe some discord and dissension into this group, financial problems in this group or this home over here, discouragement over there. He does everything he can to keep us from praying. Because when we pray, there is power, and amazing things happen when we pray. Amen? First of all, notice what it says. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but what kind of prayer? Constant prayer was made, was offered for Peter by the church. It was constant. There's something about continual, consistent prayer. I don't fully understand it, but when we keep bringing these people, see, right now, Faith and Rick and these people, the Suhoff family, these people that had this incredible loss, this is the time to be praying. This is the time to be lifting it up, because I tell you, the enemy is going to try to discourage them, and he's going to be throwing everything at them that God doesn't care for them and so on. This is the time to keep bringing them before the Lord. Amen? And I tell you, I just, as I was thinking about prayer, and I think about the tragedy of the Poland family, and I just do not forget about the Poland family. You know, we're coming up, and it's almost been a year and a little over a month. We need to continually remember these things. We forget, but people are being burdened down. And as a church, we need to lift these people up before the Lord. I was ordering my brochure for Revelation. And I was calling, it's back in Detroit, Michigan, it's an Adventist printing company. And I was talking to Ashley, and she said, so how's your week going? And I said, terrible. I said, I don't like this week, I wish it never happened. And I told her about Rick and Faith losing their little baby. And as soon as I said that, she starts to cry, Ashley on the phone. I don't know this woman, I just deal with her on the phone. She starts to cry. And she tells me that she lost her twins back in June. She almost bled to death. But she lost two of her kids. And just, you know, and I had a chance, we were on the phone about a half an hour, had a chance to pray with her. I didn't think anything of it. That evening when I was going to bed, I popped on the email, and this is what she said. Pastor, I can't help but be overwhelmed with gratefulness that you called this morning. As I spoke through my tears, I couldn't help being thankful that I had the opportunity to share my boys with you. Denton and Quentin took a piece of me with them when they died, but they will always be remembered. God works in such weird ways, but he's always faithful. Though I have questions, I know in my heart of hearts that it's never God's intention for a baby to die. Only the devil comes to seek, to kill, destroy. I'm praying for Faith and her family. I've also enlisted a co-worker of mine. We are praying and will continue to pray for the comfort in difficult times. Thanks once again. Isn't that amazing? Just a little encounter. Our prayers make a difference. It's the idea that people really do care for us. That people, as they're suffering and going through these tough times, to know that somebody is thinking of us, remembering us, and praying for us in the difficult times we're going through. George Mueller, this great man of prayer. Here's a picture. Anybody seen George Mueller? There he is. But this great man of prayer, you know, he started great orphanages. This guy had instant answer to prayers often in his life. But you should know that George Mueller, all his prayers were not answered when he wanted them to be answered. I mean, he had five close friends that history tells us that he prayed for. He prayed every day for his close five friends. They were not believers, and he prayed for these guys. He says, this is the history, it says it took 5 years to win the first person, 10 years for the second and the third to be won. It took 25 for the fourth friend to be won to Christ. And after his death, a few months later, finally the fifth one came to Jesus. There's this consistent prayer. It makes a difference. I was doing meetings up in Sacramento area, and there was an older couple coming. And I got to know them because they'd come early, and I'd shake their hands. And I came to find out that this older man and Tony was the wife. Tony Reese was her name. And she had been praying for her husband to come to Jesus for 59 years. 59 years praying for her husband. Not nagging, not pushing the Bible down his throat, just praying. And she said she just about gave up, and finally something happened. He's getting up in years, and so I forget what happened there to trigger an interest in spiritual things, but he was coming to my meeting every night, and one night I could see him from the platform and tears were streaming down his cheeks, and I knew he was being converted to Jesus Christ. And that guy, 3 years later, he got baptized, but I was by his bedside. He was dying of cancer, and I was by his bedside, but he had a sparkle in his eyes and a joy in his heart, you know? Continual, consistent prayer. Don't give up. Put it down. Make a prayer list. Find a prayer partner. Do whatever it takes. But let's be a house of prayer. Let's not just talk about prayer. Let's not just do it, you know, in our own corner. But let's be a house of prayer. And so notice it's constant prayer. Persistent prayer was made. But notice it was by the church. It was corporate prayer. See, individual prayer makes a difference, right? I mean, Jesus gave us an example. Daniel gave us an example. Elijah gave us that example. Our prayers make a difference. But how much more when the church is joined together, corporately coming together to seek God? As you look at this story, it's interesting. In verse 12, it says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. See, that night, the man of God is in trouble. But notice something. The church was together. They were having an all-night prayer vigil, you might say. They were together all night long praying for their friend that was in trouble, that was in prison. When's the last time you ever prayed all night long for anything or anybody? You know, back in the old days, you know, do you guys know E.E. Cleveland? Anybody know E.E. Cleveland, the great evangelist? Do you realize the Friday night before he started his meetings, he would pray all night long? He'd have groups in the churches all night long praying, and this guy would baptize hundreds of people. You know, the power of God. God hears prayer. Prayer makes a difference. I mean, if I took you to the largest church in the world, anybody know where the largest church in the world is? Korea, Seoul, Korea. Pastor Cho's church is right around 1 million members. You say, whoa, you get lost in a church like that. Yeah, you would. But see, the whole church is based on small groups. And Pastor Cho, he says there's an estimated between 50 and 60,000 people from his church, 1,000 people. It'd be like all of Lodi getting together in Seoul, Korea, in these little home churches every morning at 5 and 6 o'clock in the morning to pray for the salvation of their country and for Japan and all these surrounding nations and the things going on. Is that powerful? Think about that. People that take prayer serious. If I could take you to Jim Cimbala, and I mentioned this before, but I want to encourage you. This book right here on prayer has done so much for me. Jim Cimbala's book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. If you want to be inspired about prayer, I mean, he tells a story about his own daughter. How many's ever heard him speak on, my house shall be a house of prayer? He's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. But he tells a story, and amazing, his daughter. Now think about it. Here's a man of God, a man of prayer. And he was pleading with God for the salvation of his daughter. His daughter begins to go to the world, and he is just pleading with God. He tells a story in this book that actually he would get up there. He would go up to preach. He says, I couldn't hardly have the strength to do it. Here's my little girl. She's lost. She's out in the world. She's doing all the stuff. She's doing the drugs, the alcohol, sleeping around. She's doing all that. And here I am, a pastor of this large church, and I'm supposed to be a man of prayer. How come you're not listening to my prayers? And he tells his discouragement and the battle that was raging. And he has like 5 different services. And he said, I'd have to go and I'd preach. And I'd have to go back and I would just cry and weep. Then I'd go preach again. And then I'd go cry again because my little girl was lost. And he tells this story. And it just, it's so moving, man. Every time I read the story, I cry. Every time. This is so powerful. Because this young woman, she's going to the world, she's bound in this chain of darkness, and she doesn't even know that she's in a prison. And she's running away from God. But then to hear about and by the way, his wife, Carol, also, she got suicidal even over the whole deal. Just a really hard attack on their life and their ministry. But one night he goes to prayer meeting, and every Tuesday night they have a prayer meeting. Now get this, in their church they have 12 to 1,500 people every Tuesday night agonizing and praying for New York City. And people can bring the people that are lost, and they can bring their request. Think about that power. Think about what would happen if we did similar things. A place where people can come and pour out their heart to God. Anyway, you go to that church today on Tuesday. If you would go fly out there today and Tuesday night, there would be 12 to 1,500 people praying. Well, one night, he didn't want to be selfish, so he didn't want to bring everybody. He didn't want to bring his own personal request before the group. But this night, this woman says, Pastor, I feel impressed to pray for your daughter. And that whole church begins to agonize by name, call her by name, to set the captive free. Think about that, 1,200, 1,500 people agonizing for one person. 3 days later, all of a sudden, Carol comes in. Guess who's here? Chrissy's here. He goes down, and she just throws her arms around his feet. She's just down on the floor, and she's repenting, and she's going through all this. But the point of the power of this thing is, she goes, who was praying for me last Tuesday night? Who was praying for me? And she tells a story of just the Spirit of God coming upon her in her darkness and the light shining in her life. See, I want to be a person of prayer. I want to believe in prayer, that my prayers make a difference, that this church is about praying, that it's not about a show, that it's not about going through the motions and playing church, but we are actually taking this thing serious, that we are praying for people in need, and they're all around us right here in Lodi. 5:45, Sabbath morning. Sorry, Judy, I would have been here. I was just feeling weak. I'm sorry. 8:45, what did I say? Right there. I know, Judy, there's not many, but we're Sabbath morning. If you want to come, just bring your request or lift up this church. I know George and is part of that as well. And, you know, but I also wanted to mention this, and Steph, I forgot this, but I want to sign up. We need to put a piece of paper up out there. But Leonie Meadows, there's a prayer retreat coming up. It's Derek Morris is coming, and it's March 19 and 20. And I want to sign up, and I would love to see us. I'm going to try to be there. at that retreat, at least part of the time. So if you're interested, can you just put a paper out there on the desk? And if you're interested in going to a prayer retreat, how many knows Derek Morris? Anybody knows Derek Morris? He's a powerful preacher from Florida. His church is growing rapidly. It's amazing. And if you have an opportunity, I mean, it's just the whole weekend is just going to be a spiritual high. And so that's an opportunity. I want this church to be a church of prayer. And by the way, if you are in small groups, that's a great place to pray. That's a great place to pray. Look what happens. It says in verse 7, "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hand." In answer to the prayer, an angel came. In answer to the prayer, the light shone in the prison. In answer to the prayer, he raised him up. In answer to the prayer, his chains fell off. In answer to the prayer of his church. See, people need the light of God to shine again. In our small group, I got to bring this out because it was so powerful. And I hope that you're having a great time in your small group. I hope you're part of a small group. I'm going to keep telling you, you need to be part of a small group. Have you heard this from me before? Small groups where it's at. This church is too large. You need to find a place, a community, a small group where you can grow. But I tell you what, our prayer time last time was just amazing. I'm not going to mention a name, but there was a person in our prayer group, and some of you know what I'm talking about. But he's never prayed in public, and he prayed, and it was the most powerful prayer. And I was so moved, and some of us were crying over this thing. It was just a powerful thing. Small groups, you can bring your requests, your burdens, all those things. That's what it's about. We don't all have our acts together. We put on all these fronts that our lives are all together all the time. And so we come to small group, and we don't come open. We don't come sharing. We got it all together. We don't have any problems in our life. But small group's about coming and opening up and being real and genuine and knowing these people love you and care for you, and they will pray for you. And you can get through it. As you know, people are there for you. I love how the story ends. Let's read how it's. I found this picture. I thought it was just a great picture. It says, "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he says, Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when they had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer." I love that it actually mentions her by name. "When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate." Don't you love this? "Did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before at the gate." And as you read the story, they don't even believe that it's Peter. So what is the church praying for? For Peter, that he will be set free. And then he comes to the gate, and they don't even believe the prayer that they've been offering to God. It is amazing. And I read that, and I said, man, how much is that like me? How much is that like us? Prayer. Your prayer. My prayer can make a difference with God. And I'll tell you just one little story as we close today. But it's a story of, it was a missionary that was serving in a medic over in a small field hospital over in Africa. Every so often he would, on his bicycle, would take a trip, about a two-day trip, to this larger city to get supplies for his ministry, for the hospital. And so he would go, and this one particular day, he comes in a larger city, and there was two men, and they are fighting with each other, and one is hurt pretty badly. And so he bandages up the wounds and ministers a little bit and witnesses a little bit, and he's on his way. He goes and gets his supplies. Doesn't hear anything about it, but a month later, he's coming back into town, and he sees these same people, and this one guy comes up and says, "You know, when you were here, we decided that we were going to follow you into the jungle, and then we were going to kill you and take your drugs and supplies." Now, there's about five or six of us. He says, "We follow you. You are laying down. You're going to sleep. We're just going to come and take your life, take your stuff. And we're just getting ready to move. And all of a sudden, there were 26 armed guards around you. And we couldn't move." This missionary starts to laugh. "That's crazy. I was alone that night. I was all alone." And he says, "No." He says, "We all count them. And there were exactly 26 armed guards. And we knew we couldn't move. And so we just left." As he's telling this story back in Michigan, back at his home church that was supporting him, he's telling the story. And as he's telling the story, all of a sudden, one man jumps up and interrupts him right in the middle of the story and says, "When you were there, we were in spirit, we were here. And we were here in spirit with you," because he says, "I got so impressed to pray for you. I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't shake it. And so I decided we got to pray. And so I called some men to pray with me for you." Well, all the men that were there that morning, will you stand up? And 26 men stood to their feet that were there. I don't know what your journey is right now. I don't know how hard life is for you. We all have a story. And we all need prayer. I need prayer. I mean, life can just be overwhelming sometimes, can it? I need the Spirit of God in my life. I need you to be praying for me. I love when people come up to me and tell me they're praying for me. Just somebody on the phone, "Hey, I'm praying for you, Pastor. It means so much to me to know you're thinking of me." But see, pastors are supposed to pray for you, right? We both need prayer. We all need prayer. I don't know how hard life is for you right now, but I know you need prayer. I know you need prayer. I know there's something that you are dealing with in your life right now that is hard, and you need to know somebody cares and is praying for you. What is hard right now? What is difficult right now? What is it you don't have an answer for right now? This is an opportunity to bring this request before the Lord right now. We're not just going to talk about prayer. We're going to pray. And what I want you to do, we're kind of a little sparse here today, but I want you to find somebody, reach out and touch somebody. If they're in front of you, I want you to reach. I know it's a little uncomfortable, but as you reach out and touch somebody, that as you reach out, I want you to think the Spirit of God is reaching out and touching you. And that's what this is all about. You reach out, you touch somebody, and I want you to imagine that God is hearing your request and He knows your heart. And whatever you're going through, that God is going to listen and He's hearing the prayers that are ascending for you right now. And so I want you to think about when you're touching, that's the Spirit of God touching you. And God wants to hear your prayer. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a little chorus. But whatever it is, why not leave this with God today? Let's bring this request to God. Heavenly Father, it's good to be here. Lord, I didn't want to be here today. I was weak and I didn't feel like being here, Lord, but I just felt the Spirit of God here today. Thank you for being here and speaking through me. And Father, as we reach out and touch those around us, Lord, I pray that you will touch each person with your Spirit, that the Spirit of God will fill them right now, that you'll give them peace, you'll give them hope. Lord, I want to thank you, I want to praise you right here before the church body for Zach. Thank you for the miracle working power in his life. I want to pray for Rick and Faith and the terrible loss they went through this last week. I just want all of us to lift them up before you, God, that you'll give them peace. You give them courage, that they'll sense your presence in their life right now. I want to pray for the Suha family that has lost so much as well. And Lord, there's just so many. There's Marie, there's Joan, there's so many that's lost. And we just want to lift these requests before you and before your throne. But Lord, I know that every person here has something that's hard, something they need prayer. And God, hear their heart today. Answer their request. Father, do a miracle for us. We want to see your hand. We want to see you move in this church. Lord, help us to be a house of prayer. Help us to take these requests before your throne, knowing that you're hearing and that you are answering. Lord, thank you for being a prayer-answering God that is listening to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Just want to remind you, if you're interested in that prayer retreat coming up in March, we'll have a sign up. By the way, I'm not going to shake your hands. I am still sick, believe it or not. I do not want to pass this on to you, so God bless you.